All right, today's reading is Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. So then, remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision, by those who were called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In his flesh he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in the place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaimed peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access to one spirit, the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also built together spiritually into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
Thanks. Oh, guys, good morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, my name is Phil. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here at the Square. And apparently when you have several hundred women go away, it gets a little rowdier on Sundays. That was a power whistle. I just want to say I was very impressed. If you want to know why we planned the women's retreat this weekend, so we could just have a focused conversation on circumcision. It's not worth it. I tried it the first service and this service. I'm joking. Definitely worth it. Such a joy to be with you guys today. And before I dive into my teaching, I want to give you a few updates. And one, just recognize so many of our church today are going to be with us online or watching this later. We love you. Just so thankful for you. I wanted to just let you know that next Sunday, we're going to put in front of you as a church family our latest update and next step and direction on our building campaign and our fundraising. As of now, we have raised just under $2.1 million between giving and pledging, which is incredible. And yeah, you can clap. It's amazing. Unbelievable what God has done and the generosity. And this is on top of funds that we had already, together as a church family, both raised and moved over from our savings. And this puts us at a place of right around a $480,000 in between our ability to move forward with the project. And we just know that how we steward that is something that we wanted to take time and we wanted to pray. We just know this is a faith journey. I've kind of said this several Sundays in a row, but faith is often faith is waiting for God to do what only God can do, but it's also not passive. And so we've just wanted to slow down and get his heart for how we're going to walk through this season. So I want to let you know that next Sunday, I wanted to update you on this Sunday about where we're at. It's the radical generosity that has existed in our church. And next Sunday, we're going to put in front of you just vision and direction about what it looks like to steward the season that's in front of us. Sound good?
Yes.
Okay. And today, I want to walk through this next section of Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to make distinct changes from how I taught through this in first service. Poor first service. They don't realize what the guinea pig that they are in all of our communication. So if you know somebody went to first service, you can just go, Phil says he's sorry. And how often it's actually realizing it's not that it was a bad teaching last service. It's recognizing that I sense a different priority of God than what I had initially pointed things towards. And the truth is that all of these passages have so many things happening at the same time. There's literally 30 to 40 sermons in the one passage that we're talking about. And I believe that God has a distinct desire of where he's trying to take us and lead us. And I've said this to you before. I deeply believe that God is in a moment with us as a church family. The scriptures are timeless. They're authoritative in every moment and in every season to every people and every culture. But what is timeless and authoritative at times is timely and prophetic. And I believe that this is one of those seasons, because the story behind the story of Ephesians is a group of people in Jesus who are struggling and wrestling on how to live out their identity. They've heard it, they've seen it. When Paul was around for those 2 years he planted the church, it seemed a little bit easier. But now they're wrestling with not only who am I, but how do I live this? And while our world could not be more different than the world of the first church in Ephesus 2,000 years ago, we share this one thing overwhelmingly. Who am I and how do I live this? How do I take these things I hear? I can read Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. I can come on every Sunday. I understand intellectually this invitation of an identity, but how in the world do I take that identity and live it out, experience it in its fullness, let it actually saturate every single part of who I am? And I believe where we will let God meet us in the season, what is timeless will become timely. What is authoritative will also become prophetic. And it will begin to speak to very distinct seasons. God is after his church. Friends, I'm not trying to be a person of hype. I'm not trying to have big statements and tell you big ideas, because they're easy to say. I'm telling you, we're alive in a distinct moment where God is doing a work in his church, a work of purification, a work of holiness, a work of redemption, a work of shaking off the patterns of the world that we've so identified with, because the world around us is getting broken further and further. And Jesus is looking for a church, not just us, the church, where when the desperation of the world becomes overwhelming, there will be a beautiful bride once again they can turn to with hope and love and power. There is distinct things happening. And it's okay if you hear me and go, oh, I don't know if I believe that. We're a community. You and I both get to come with the fullness of our thoughts. I'm not telling you you have to think like me, but I am asking as your pastor to trust me. We are not alive in just a normal day. Not that there are those. But there is an urgency to the hour in which we live. And God is trying to reclaim the identity of his church in fullness, for I believe the work he's trying to accomplish in the world. And Ephesians 2 speaks to some of this. And the way I'm gonna put this in front of you is because so many things are happening at the same time. Rather than trying to weave in and through them as the story goes, I wanna preach 3 mini sermons to you. And you're just like, oh Lord, this is a problem. Phil does not possess the power of a mini sermon. But in one sermon, rather than trying to help you see the thread of how all of these things overlap, I wanna pull them out each by each and speak to one, speak to the second, and speak to the third, and see that how they're bonded together. Because I think if we do see it, there's an invitation that the Holy Spirit wants to meet us in. And even just as we close, we're gonna take a chance to respond in a place of worship and prayer. I just tell you that because we are a people of the presence of God. Jesus has made a promise that when his people gather in his name, he is there with them. And what God is after in our lives is not intellectual understanding that goes nowhere. He is after revelation and wisdom that transforms us and functions into power in the world around us. Friends, I love our church. I mean, I don't know if pastors are supposed to like their church as much as I like our church. I have never belonged to a group of people I believe in so much. I feel so deeply about, I'm so proud of. And I'm just telling you, the days where we get to follow Jesus in the background are coming to an end, whether we want them to or not. And we have to be a people who learned how to step into the foreground and the forefront with the fullness and the beauty of who Jesus is. There is no church as event anymore. There is no religious ceremony and structure that's going to help anyone. There is Jesus and the gospel and people who believe him. And we have to learn how to follow Jesus into where he's leading us in the future. And I believe that this passage speaks to this. Let me give you my first mini sermon. If we were to understand chapter one of Ephesians, and we've been walking through this now for the next several weeks, if you're new with us, this is your first time with us, I encourage you to go back. I think there's three or four teachings to come into understanding of where we are right now, though you'll understand today all on its own. But Ephesians 1, if you could simplify it into a single invitation, it's this: you lack nothing because Jesus is enough. The Ephesian church is wrestling because they do not feel like they have enough. They're wrestling with their identity. Things like this: I'm not enough, I don't have enough, I don't know enough, I don't possess enough, I'll never be enough. You ever resonate with those feelings? I'm not enough, God. I'm not enough, I don't know enough. How do I serve you, love you, follow you? I don't know enough, I'm not enough, I'll never be enough. And Paul leans into this moment and says, lies. You are enough. You lack nothing, but has nothing to do with you and has everything to do with him. See, this is the beauty of understanding our true identity in Jesus, because the haunting lies of I'll never be enough are not actually the things that define our identity. You will never be enough in and of yourself, but it doesn't matter because it's Jesus that is enough. And when we learn how to anchor our identity in Jesus, it changes everything. Guys, I come to Jesus every day, not enough in myself, not knowing enough in myself, not being enough in myself, not having enough in myself, and I lack nothing because of who I'm in. And the same is true with you. And it's as Paul's writing this vision of true identity in Christ, Jesus is enough, you lack nothing, he begins to move into the second chapter of this vision of Jesus as a builder. Right, the scriptures tell us, I love this picture, that Jesus is a builder. That's what, before he steps into his rabbinical years, and of course he is the Messiah, Son of God, Son of Man, but in life he was a builder. Our scriptures often translate it right as carpenter, which is a fair translation of the word. The problem is at the time Jesus lived, nobody was building things out of wood. Everybody was building things out of stone. Jesus was a builder, but he wasn't a wood carpenter, he was a stonemason. He was a house builder and he would carve stone. So you got to imagine Jesus, ancient Israel people a long time ago, they were quite a bit shorter. You got to put Jesus around 5'1", 5'2", and jacked, right? And this is what he did all day. He was a stonemason. He was a stone builder. He was a craftsman of stone. And Paul picks up on that imagery and says, hey, you know Jesus, the master craftsman? He's still building. And what he's building is you. And as he's speaking to this identity, this very first invitation of you, if you want to know who you are, you have to recognize that you lack nothing because Jesus is enough for you. He then begins to speak about the work the builder's still doing. And if you actually slow down and go through all the way through chapter two, you'll see it everywhere. Or every time Paul says work, made, create, tabernacle, temple, cornerstone, right? It's filled. It's about like 18 different references in chapter two alone, just on this building imagery. And he's trying to teach us something about our identity. Because when we learn what he's building, we'll learn who we are. And what he does as he walks through this passage, he connects things that happened in chapter one, and he connects things that happened in chapter two, because he's trying to tell us about a bigger story we often miss. And end of chapter one, it talks about how Jesus was made alive, was raised up into heavenly places, and then seated, and all things were under his feet. These three pictures: made alive, raised up, sat down. Then, in the passage that Pastor Trevor taught last week, we see that the same three things happen to us, that we are raised to life, raised to heavenly places, and sat down with Jesus. And that's where you begin to realize, oh, isn't it interesting that the three things that happened to us are the same three things that happened to Jesus? And actually, when you slow down and you look at these three Greek words, it's really, you can nerd out over it. In the English, it looks like six words. They're all one word. They're very unique words, but it's going to tell you something we don't see. When it talks about being raised together, this word literally means to raise together, to cause to rise together. Well, I skipped the first one. Make alive. This word isn't just like, there's not several words that Jesus resurrected you. The literal word is to make something alive by attaching it to something else. That's the literal definition of the word. All that entire sentence is one word in the Greek. To make something alive because it gets attached to something else that is already alive. The second is to make, to sit together, to cause to sit down to, I'm mixed up in my mind. I keep skipping around, Trevor. It's your fault. I blame you. I'm just joking. I love you so much. You're such a good friend. To raise together, to cause to rise together. The literal definition of the word is that something, you're caused to rise because you are connected to another. The word to make, to sit together is the literal definition. To make, to sit together, to cause to sit down together because you are attached to something else. You're like, Phil, you're a pastor. You're excited about something that makes very little sense to me. This is the difference. The vision isn't that Jesus gives you what he has. The vision is Jesus has attached you to himself. And they are actually two very different things. Why did you wake up? Because Jesus woke up. Why did you rise? Because Jesus rose. Why were you seated down? Because Jesus was seated down. The vision is that he is not simply giving you what he has. He has made you part of who he is. This is what the master builder is building. He has woven you into himself. Of course you woke up. He woke up. Of course you rose up. He rose up. Of course you sat down. He sat down. It's not that he's given you stuff. He's given you him. And when you begin to understand the picture of what the master craftsman is building, is he is weaving you into himself, it changes everything. Because you don't have to search for anything. You get to stand in the one thing, which is being in Christ. And if we had actually a revelation of what it meant to be in Christ, it would fundamentally change our lives. I have one move in life, guys. So do you. I have one move, and it's moving to understand how I live in Jesus. Because I am now part of him. Wherever he goes, I go. Whatever he does, I do. Whatever he has, I have, because I have been woven into him. This is what the master builder is building. Ephesians 2 ends with this, the 2:10, that God has made this master work you. You are God's great work, now partnered with him to do God's great work in the world. That he's building you to do something. But then when you begin to walk through this passage, this idea that we're part of him. You guys remember, I'm a kid of the 80s, so some of you are, a lot of you are way too young to remember this. But remember the doll in the 80s, my buddy. Anyone with me? No, you're all like, Phil, you're crazy. My buddy and me, it will literally haunt you forever. This little jingle, I have never got it out of my brain for 40 years, right? It's a little doll. They had kid sister too for the ladies, right? My buddy, kid sister. But the line was, wherever I go, he goes. My buddy and me. That's what's happening in this passage. You're Jesus' little buddy. He doesn't give you what he has. You are now part of him and you go wherever he goes. That changes everything because it means I am now woven into the one who's changed and transformed the world. My identity is simply now responding to the identity of Jesus. And what Paul does, listen to this, he goes, hey, I need you to remember something, that you were once Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who were the circumcision. He's saying, you Gentiles, you were once outsiders. You were not part of the covenant family of God, and you were actually held at a distance by the covenant family of God, by those who that covenant family, they bear this mark in their flesh made by human hands. And he's trying to make a statement. By the way, the marks that we make in the flesh, of our own identities, they cause division. He's saying, you were far away. You were far away from the covenants of God. You were far away from the community of God. You were far away from the promises of God. You were strangers, aliens, foreigners, gone. He says, you were also hopeless in the world. He tells them to remember these two things, both the reality of how broken their own lives were, but also the reality of how much hatred and enmity existed. He speaks about the past. And he says, if you're going to understand your identity, you have to know the story that you came from. And he speaks to this. And as he continues, this is what he says. He says, but you have to understand now in Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace. In the flesh, he made both into one and has broken down the dividing wall that is the one hostility between us. Abolishing the law with its commandments and ordinances that he might create himself one new man in the place of two, thus making peace and might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, putting to death the hostility through it. So he says, when men make marks of identity, it brings division. But Jesus got a mark in his flesh too, but it did something different. It changed the story. And here he's speaking about how Jesus is three things. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the one who made peace. And Jesus is the one who proclaims peace. And he's speaking and he goes, hey, you have to remember who you were. You have to remember what used to be. Because you have to see that there's something happening right now. You'll never know who you are if you don't know what you are. And he speaks about this moment of going, do you know that you carry the identity of the reconciled peace of God between people groups? That you actually carry a union the world can't understand? And he speaks about these realities of the divisions and the hatred and the broken place of the world, dividing wall broken down in Jesus. And that he moves us to this final piece. He says, so then, you're no longer strangers. You're no longer aliens. You're citizens, saints, members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God. He says, so you have to know who you were, and you have to know what it was like. And you have to know what's happening now and what God has actually made you into. But you have to know there's still a building happening. You're never going to know who you are unless you know the direction God is taking your life. And he casts this picture about the far away being brought near, and in the far away being brought near, that God has done something in this word that gets translated, built together. The story of God begins with a garden that's a temple. When Genesis says the Spirit of God rested and filled the earth and he blessed the seventh day and called it holy, he's not saying that God took a nap and relaxed and enjoyed his creation. He might have. What it's saying is that God's Spirit fell and filled the earth and he made the earth his temple. In the beginning was a temple called earth, man and God living in perfect union. Revelation says in the end, there will be no temple. There will be a city. The city will be the dwelling place of God. The city's us. All of the temple structures in between are just trying to tell us the story of a God who met us in a garden and one day will meet us in a city. And the shaping of an identity that he has for us. Because what he's trying to tell us, I know I'm talking a lot to get to one point, and the first sermon is the longest one, don't worry, is this building together is what we're becoming. See, this is, when we think about our identity, we think about me, my identity. You want to know what we don't think about? Us. But can I tell you, as much as you're a you, you're an us too. I mean that. I'm not being symbolic. It might be metaphysical, but it's literal. When I go home tonight in my home and you go to your home tonight and we are not near each other, we're still an us. There is an identity that is only about who we are together that God is trying to build us into. And what he's trying to say is this, just like Jesus wove you into himself. You want to know what Jesus is building? He's building you into each other. That word that gets translated joined together is literally a carpenter or a stonemason chipping out wood or stone to make two things that once didn't fit together seamlessly fit together. Guys, this is what God's doing. He's taking people who were once enemies and he's chipping away at them to fit together. He's taking peoples who once didn't sit in the same rooms and he's chipping away to make them fit together. He's taking the dividing walls of hostility and he's tearing them down to put one new man in its place. The whole heart, everywhere Paul's leading in this very end of this chapter 2, he's trying to help you see Jesus, the master builder, is working. He's working. So what is he working on? He's working on us. See, you've already been woven into Jesus. That's what's now. That's what's already happened. The only question is whether you believe it or not. What is the work the master builder is still doing? The work the master builder is still doing is the work of weaving us to one another. Just as you belong to Jesus, you belong to the people in this room. And I know we don't believe that. I know that the Church of America doesn't believe that because I could not imagine a more divided church in a moment of crisis. We don't believe this. Do you know the promise of Ephesians 2 isn't that Jesus simply died for your sins? He died for the hostility that divides us. Yeah. He put to death our sin and our hostilities. Mm-hmm. I wonder what would happen if we believed it. Matt, Lindsay, again, come on up. I want you to see this, though. And I know I'm putting this in front of you with my heart and some urgency because this is the piece of our identity I often feel like we don't actually understand. It's not just what Jesus has made me into. It's what he's making us into. Until we know what we're becoming, until we know what the master craftsman is building, we'll never stand in the identity we actually have for us. And he's doing a work of restoring one another. So, second mini sermon, super mini sermon. This matters because I just want to tell you, the church lost its mind 4 years ago. Now, there's a lot of things happening all at the same time. Strange year, 2020, remember that? Political cultures, Trump, Biden, COVID, George Floyd, racial tensions. It's a storm, a swirl of heartbreak and pain, difference and division. And this is what I saw in the church. Everybody convinced of their own rightness, adopting the patterns of the world, rather being enemies of their beloved family in Jesus and stand in their political convictions than come towards each other and believe that maybe there's something different. The church of Jesus, does not matter if you're talking about the right, the left, or any political persuasion, that convinces themselves they can Christianize the political patterns of this world, that they can Christianize the conforming patterns of this world, put enough little Jesus language in it, throw enough little Bible verses in it, that I can justify that you have to be unified by becoming like me, is demonic and will break the world. We have to realize there is an hour of urgency. There is political urgency. There's spiritual urgency. Storms are coming. You don't have to be prophetic to even see that. I'm not talking about, you can just look at the news and you can look at the past. And I'm telling you, on my watch, as far as it is up to me, we will not be a church that gives in to the broken patterns of this world. And I'm telling you, there is one man who can walk through what's coming. And it is the unified man. It is the man who understands that we're an us as much as I'm a me. That there is a wall of hostility that the world has no authority over and only Jesus does. And it's mysterious and it doesn't make sense. And it's not about my efforts, it's about his. It's not about the marks of my identity, it's about the marks in his identity. And when I see it, something changes. It moves me to selfless positions. It moves me to the place of belonging to people that once were enemies together, now are beloved brothers and sisters in Christ with an authority to speak back to the world. We will never find unity from the marks in our flesh. We'll never find unity from the differences of our stories. We'll never find unity in the political persuasions behind. Guys, I believe the authority of Scripture. I am a follower of Jesus through and through. I want all of my convictions, every way I vote, every way I steward everything, to look and respond like Jesus. And I want that for you too. I'm not saying this doesn't matter. But what I'm saying to you is, what would happen if we believed in the midst of what makes us so different, the one thing we share in Jesus gives us an authority over anything else. There is no unity through sameness. There is only unity through oneness in Jesus. And if we don't see what God's trying to accomplish in us, if we don't get in front of it, then I'm telling you, the world that's shattering and breaking will not be able to turn to a church that says, let me tell you about the one who is peace. Let me tell you about the one who makes peace. Let me tell you about the one who proclaims peace. Because I'm not talking about theory. I can tell you there is a family in Jesus where we stand on the exact same cornerstone. That no matter who you are and where you've come from, no matter your past and your story, no matter what's happened to you, around you, or through you, when you stand on the cornerstone of Jesus, when you stand on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, you enter to a different story and you become one man. And one man has power. There's an us, guys, there's an us. That's what he's making. He's making us. Fitting us together. And let me tell you, when God is making you palpable to fit with your enemy, he's going to take chunks that hurt. Oh, but what will happen when we let him do what he's trying to do? Mini sermon 2, which was the second longest. This matters. Just like I taught 2 weeks ago, there is a knowing that only comes through intimacy with Jesus. This is not one of those issues you can intellectually understand, but the eyes of your heart can be asleep on. God is doing a work, and he's after his church once again, that we would believe in the radical, reconciling God who makes a reconciled community that becomes a reconciling house for the world. Last thought. To know who you are, Paul says something in the context of each section. You have to know who you were, you have to know what you are, and you have to know what you're becoming. Because what he's trying to help us understand, he doesn't cause us to look backwards for shame. See, this is why we don't look backwards in our identity. Because for us, looking backwards is just shame. That's not what Jesus is trying to say. He's actually saying, no, 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 no. When you look backwards, you remember that your story is grace. You'll never know who you are if you don't have one hand on the past. And not, I'm talking about living in the past. I'm not talking about living in shame. I'm not talking about living in regret. I'm not talking anything about the past having authoritative life over you. I'm talking about one thing. Oh, guys, I was so broken before Jesus. I was so broken before Jesus. And everything about who I am now is a continuation of one story. That I am a beloved son who is a broken sinner restored by Jesus. My life at all times is telling one same story, and it's a story of grace. That everywhere I go, my life is grace, grace, grace. You want to look at my life? What do you want to see? All you're going to see is the redemptive work of Jesus. What have I produced? Nothing. Every ounce of love I have is his love in me, given to me that I cannot possess on my own. Every ounce of maturity in my life is his Christ-likeness that his spirit is forming in me. Every ounce of leadership or giftedness in my life and your life, it's just him. What have I earned? What have I accomplished? What can I proclaim of my own self-righteousness? I have nothing but him. See, and this is what happens when you hold one hand onto the past in the right way. It permanently anchors your story in the truth. Your story is a grace story. And what happens is then your grace story moves into what he's making you into. And if you are a grace story, then of course we are a grace story. This thing he's making us into is the story of grace. And if I was a grace story and we are a grace story, then what am I becoming? Becoming the house of grace that God will dwell with forever. Because the temple that Jesus is building us into is the home he's gonna live in forever. The work Jesus, the master craftsman, is doing right now is, in Revelation 20, a city that comes down from heaven, where Revelation says there's no more temple. There's us. And the angels cry out, behold, the dwelling place of God is now with men. Do you want to know what Jesus is building you into? He's building you into his home, where he will dwell with you forever. This is who we're becoming. From grace, in grace, to grace. And this is what I want to say. If this is true, if this is true, then it points us to a priority. Because what God is building us into now is union with each other. And what God is building us into one day is a permanent union with him. Those who once were far away are being brought near to one another and to him. And it creates a priority. A lot of things matter in this life. Let me tell you the two that matter more than anything else. Being woven with the people in this room and being woven into your Father in heaven. Becoming near the one who is doing this work. This is why, as a church, there is nothing more important in this season than these two things. Building a community that tears down the dividing walls that exist between us. Doesn't matter between friends, enemies, neighbors, communities, a one man, and becoming a people near the Lord. This is why intimacy, guys, I'm not trying, I'm an emotional person. Being intimate with God does not require being an emotionally forefronted person. It's just how I represent it. You can be inward and introverted and quiet, as my wife is, to the pain of my existence, and have radical intimacy with God. You can never cry when you talk about Jesus and have radical intimacy with God. The way I present it is just my personality. It's not the rightness of it. But I'm never gonna stop contending with you. You have to get in the secret place. You have to build a life of prayer. You have to go after these things. I'm not trying to say that in like a shameful way. I'm not trying to put legalism around your neck. I'm not trying to put these things onto your shoulders as some kind of burden. I'm telling you, as a man with zeal in my heart, the Lord is doing a work in the church, and we have to get into alignment with it. And the alignment's in this passage, because it's alignment to one another and it's alignment to him that only happens through intimacy with God. There's no more religious works that matter, guys. There's no more church's event that matters. It is connection to God. It's connection to God. It's connection to God. What will a man gain if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Oh, I want the one thing, and I want it for you. I want it for you. So I just want to close. Can we just take a few minutes? And we've got a 12 o'clock service that we have to take mindfulness of. But I just want to put in the invitation of Jesus to you. Linz and Matt, will you just begin to sing near the Lord? And could you just start from a place of prayer? I know we don't do this every Sunday. If you're new with us, I'm usually kinder. I'm always longer than I want to be. But I just think we have to just let God meet us. And then I'll just invite us here to stand and we can close in a place of worship. But just for a moment, would you posture your heart in front of God and let him speak to you? If you're far away from him, can you just say that to him? God, my heart feels cold. I feel distant. Maybe you're here and you don't know what you believe. I honor you. I think the courage of coming to church when you're not sure if you're a Christian is one of the most beautiful things I've ever seen in a human being. No pressure. But I want to tell you, you'll always have my honesty. And I just think God wants to meet us in this place. So for just a moment, let's let Jesus lead.
And I'd trade 1,000 of my best days for just one with you. I'd trade them all, yes I would. And I'd trade 1,000 of my best days for just one with you. It's how good, how good, how good it is just to be near the Lord, just to be near you, Lord. How good it is, how good, how good, how good it is just to be near the Lord, just to be near you, Lord. Turn to river when I'm where you are. So put a highway to your presence in my heart, oh God. Let's stand together and sing all my deserts. In all my deserts, turn to rivers when I'm where you are. So put a highway to your presence in my heart, oh God. We sing how good it is, how good, how good, just to be near you, Lord. How good, how good, how good it is just to be near the Lord, just to be near you, Lord. Where else would I go? And where else would I go? How good, how good, just to be near the Lord, just to be near you, Lord. How good it is, how good, how good, how good it is just to be near the Lord, just to be near you.
Jesus, I want to be a house that you love to make home in. Make us a house of your presence. Make us a house that looks like you. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would increase the urgency in us. Lord, I pray you'd put pain on the places of brokenness that we just ignore. The gift of moving with you and in you towards life. Have your way, Jesus, make us ready. I do not want to be found without oil in my lamp, Jesus. My need for you, God, feels higher than ever before. I ask you, Jesus, to do what only you can do in us, through us. And we thank you that you are our peace. You are our peace. Lead us into this next season, Jesus. In your name, amen. Amen. Prayer teams are going to be available. If we can pray in any way, y'all, just let us pray. If not, have an incredible rest of your day. For all the fellas here who brought your kids and your wives are on the way home, well done. Well done. I'm actually going to run home between services and make sure my kids are still alive. And then we're going to go from there. Listen, may God bless you and keep you. May he cause his face to shine upon you. May he turn his countenance to you. And may you know everywhere you go this week, you are radically loved by God. God bless you, friends.